you so much, Josh and our praise team, for leading us this morning. We're continuing in our study through the book of Proverbs. Like I said, it's a hard book to go verse by verse through. As you begin to read it, to me it feels like it jumps all over the place, but I know it don't. I know that the Holy Spirit, as it inspired Solomon and to write these words, that they're in the order that they're in for a reason. Especially if you're reading them each day, you're reading a different proverb, then you kind of get a full meal deal as you read through the book of Proverbs. And so I encourage you, I hope that you're still doing that. The very first Sunday in January, we began to talk about wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We talked about what the fear of the Lord means. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Last Sunday, we talked about our words and how powerful our words are. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." When words come out of our mouth, they impact people. They impact people either positively or negatively, depending on the words that come out of our mouth. And so we said several times through the course of our sermon last Sunday, "I will use my tongue to launch life instead of death." How'd that go for you this week? I know that several times that I tried to go negative, and I remembered what we said, and I edited myself, or I just shut up. And a lot of times that's the best thing for us to do, is just not say anything. Remember the quote? If your words can't impress on what's already been said, then just stay silent. And I had to do that several times this week. And so this morning we want to see what Proverbs has to say about the family. And so we'll look at several different things. And one anthropologist, you'll see the picture of this gentleman there, John Unwin, he did a study. He conducted a study over several different civilizations. One article I read, he said he studied 80 different civilizations who are no longer in existence. And one of the things that he found out, that all of those civilizations, they started out strong. They started out with strong moral, not necessarily biblical morals, but good morals, strong family values. And as those family values, as those morals began to decline, what he found out was that the civilization didn't last very long. And we've said it a bunch of times. We see it even in our nation. As the family goes, so goes the nation. It's not the other way around. I don't know that society's being impacted as much from our government as it is our family values and our family morals. As they decline, as they begin to be unimportant, then we see that civilization begins to decline as well. And we also see that the book of Proverbs has a whole lot to say about the family. Now, we're going to look at several verses that deal with different folks in the family system. We're going to talk directly to husbands. We'll talk to wives. We'll talk to all of us who are parents. And we'll speak to grandparents. And then we'll also talk to grandparents. I believe that Proverbs has some things to say about grandparents. And we're not going to leave the kids out either. As we talk about family and family, those things, it might be hard. Some of us may have been hurt by family members. Some of you may have just lost a loved one, and that might make it kind of tough. Maybe you've realized that as a parent, I messed up several places as parents. I probably could have done a better job. And my intention this morning is not to make anybody feel guilty, because we've all messed up. We've all been there. We're all trying our best, doing what God wants us to do. I want this to be more of an encouraging time as we see what God's Word says about the family. So the first group of folks that we want to talk to, is husbands. I want to talk to us as husbands for a few minutes. And as I went through the book of Proverbs, I found three different places where Proverbs challenges us as husbands. And the first place I found is Proverbs challenges us to rejoice in our spouses, to enjoy, to rejoice in our wife. Look at Proverbs 5:18. It says, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. As I was thinking about this week and thinking about all that's, that we've been doing, I had to stop and ask myself, when is the last time I really spent time in prayer thanking God for the wife that He's blessed me with? I don't know where I'd be without my wife. And I'm grateful for the wife that I have. Look at what Proverbs 18:22 says. It says, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, I tell people all the time, and especially the Bill Gibsons and the, I think, Ricky and Teresa Price, and I think of the Freds, those folks that were on that pulpit committee when we came to be your pastor. I tell people all the time, the reason I got the job was because of my wife. I heard more and more just comments about her and the fact that when you ask my wife, what are your positive benefits? She says, what you see is what you get. You remember that? And then you said, what are some of the negative traits about you? She said, what you see is what you get. Man, if you know my wife, you never have a problem knowing where you stand with her. And I appreciate that so much. I'm glad, because how many of you guys are just dumb at reading the signs? My wife, it's just there, you know. And I appreciate that so much about her. One commentator said this, divine delight is poured out on a husband who recognizes God's goodness and the gift of his wife. Man, I know that God blessed me with my wife. And I wish she was here. I'll make her buy the CD and listen to the sermon. But I'm grateful for the wife that I have. And I think that leads to the second point, that we need to value our wife. Look at Psalms 31:10. It says, who can find a wife of noble character? She's more precious than jewels. Man, I love my wife. I had a conversation this week. Dad says, what are you preaching about? And I told him. And when I told him, I know he does it. He goes every day to the cemetery to see my mom. Every day since she died in 1997, he goes to the cemetery. And he'll sit up there. It's really cool if you've never been to the cemetery where my mom's at. But my mom's grave overlooks a baseball diamond complex. There's four baseball fields, and you overlook that. My mom loved to watch sports. She would embarrass the fool out of you at a football game, especially if the Cowboys are playing. And so Dad would go up there, and he'll sit and watch a baseball game. And he told me, he says, I don't know, I realize now more than ever how much I miss her, how much I value her opinion. I value the decisions that we made together. Guys, don't wait. Let's not wait till we put them in the ground to let them know how much we value them. I think it's so important that we value our wife. I love hanging out with my wife. We love to go antiquing, and I know that sounds crazy to some of you folks, but I like to go looking at junk shops, not antique shops, junk shops. I like to do that. We have a good time when we do that. Look at what Proverbs 31:28 says. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praises her. Boy, that's true too. How much I miss my mom. Dad's just, we just don't get as excited about stuff as our moms do. And I still to this day pick up the phone to tell mom something that one of her kids did or something's going on. And I tell dad, and he'll say, oh, that's nice. And so we need to, guys, try to be more excited and understand the blessing that we have in our wives. I think the challenge is let's help our wives know how much we value them. And you know how much, you know how your wife, you know what your wife will respond to? Your time. More than anything else, she'll respond to the time that you want to spend with her. And so guys, they spend quality time with their wives. And then guys, here's the toughest one of the three, I believe. Pursue purity and faithfulness with your wife. The book of Proverbs gives some very serious warnings about adultery. Look at what it says. It says, for a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all of his paths. And I underline this one. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him, and he will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. And he'll die because there is no discipline, and be lost because of his great stupidity. Guys, we need to pursue faithfulness. We need to pursue purity. And I'm telling you, folks, it's as easy as a click away. And you say, well, I'm not doing anything, I'm just looking. And I'm telling you, when you look, your wives will know something's wrong. Point made. Need to pursue purity and pursue faithfulness with our wives. Guys, be careful what you look at. I make it a point, and most of you guys will know what I'm talking about. I make it a point every time I go to Lubbock that when you get to where the speed limit goes from 75 to 60, there's that stupid little bookstore on the right-hand side of the road. I make it a point every time I go to Lubbock to look the other direction. I want my wives to know. I want my wife, not wives. There's a, Madison, can you edit the tape? I want my wife to know that I'm doing everything I can to pursue purity in my relationship with her. And so we want to do everything that we can to guard what we look at, because what we look at, guys, messes with us. So we need to pursue purity with our eyes. Don't be fooled. Don't be stupid to think that just because you're looking at junk on the computer or whatever else, that it's not going to affect your marriage, because it will. And so you need to pursue purity with their wives. And let me just throw a little commercial in here. Last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, you remember we came back together on Sunday night, and we just kind of had a discussion time about the sermon that morning. And we're going to do the same thing tonight. But I believe because of some of the things that we're not going to dive into in a Sunday morning worship service, I think it's going to be very appropriate for us to maybe divide up. And husbands, let's go to the fellowship hall. And wives, you ladies, you stay in here. And we'll be led into some discussion. And maybe we can dig a little deeper into some things as we've talked about today. And so be prepared to do that. I've asked for the ladies, I can't remember, it was Tamara and Miss Bailey, are going to kind of facilitate that discussion for you ladies. And then myself, and I've asked a couple of other guys to kind of help me maybe facilitate our discussion as we visit in the fellowship hall. So I'm excited about that time. And so you can be prepared for that. Look at the second words of wisdom for wives. Number one, focus on being faithful. Guys are not the only ones that have the problem with being unfaithful and not pursuing purity. There was a time in our history where the pornography wasn't that big of a deal for the ladies. But I think now, because of the internet and the computer, and everybody's got a goofy computer in their pocket, it's just a click away. And I think it's a little different mentally in the way we get trapped into it, but it's still the same thing. Ladies look too. And so we need to pursue faithfulness. Look at what Proverbs 2:17 says. It says, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman. Just remember, Solomon was speaking to his son and trying to give him some words of advice. He said, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. Verse 17, she's abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. Entering her house leads to death. It's the road to the grave. Pretty powerful words. And so we need to make sure that as husbands and as wives, that we're pursuing faithfulness. One of the things that I don't believe this church ever should apologize for, but we believe as a church that marriage is, listen to me, I don't care how the states define it, I don't care how the government defines it, marriage is and always will be one man and one woman in a committed monogamous relationship till death do us part, is what we believe as a church. That's in our statement of faith. It's in our bylaws, and it's a shame that we've had to write it that way in our bylaws and everything, our legal documents, because the government's looking for all kind of ways that they can come in and sabotage us as a church. And that's what we believe, and we don't apologize for that. Second thing for our wives is work on character. Look at Proverbs 12:4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a wife who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And I think that's great advice, not just for wives, it's great advice for all of us, is to concentrate and work on being people of character. It goes for both of us. One of the paraphrases gives us a great word picture. Look at Proverbs 21:9. Before, better to live alone in a tumble-down shack than share a mansion with a nagging spouse. Well, I'm grateful I don't have one of those. And I'm grateful that my wife's not afraid to say, hey, stop it. You know, quit talking that way. And quit being nitpicky. Third thing, bring good to your husband. That's a quote straight out of Proverbs. We don't have time to go through all the Proverbs 31. But look at what this Proverbs 31:12 says. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. And then Proverbs 27:15 says, a nagging spouse is like a drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You can't turn it off, and you can't get away from it. And I purposely picked the message. It's a paraphrase. One of the translations said wife, but most of the translations I looked at used the word spouse. Because it's not just wives that could be nagging. Some of us husbands do a great job of it. And so we need to work on bringing good, wives to your husbands, husbands to your wives. Shame on us, husbands, if we say negative, bad things about our wives to anybody else in a conversation. And shame on you wives if you dog your husband to anybody else in a conversation. We need to be bringing good to that relationship. Now let's turn to parents. First thing we talked about is, that I come across as about parents, is we need to be parents that fear the Lord. Parents that fear the Lord. And we talked about that a long time at great length on that very first sermon. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have refuge. Parents, you want to create a safe place for your kids? Fear God. Fear Him. Respect Him. Honor Him. Worship Him the way you're supposed to as families, as parents. And you'll create a safe refuge for your children. And man, we can really dig into that one tonight about what that means as far as safety and how you provide that. Number two, parents, we need to give instruction. I think that's one of the most important roles we have as a parent, is to teach and to train our children. Look at Proverbs 1:8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. It talks about a great prize, something to treasure. Again, man, I treasure the words of wisdom that my mom used to speak. And although I thought my dad was one of the craziest persons alive when I was living with him, he's one of the wisest men I know today. And I want to hear his opinion. I treasure that. And when I follow that advice and do what they say, I've always benefited from it. Very seldom has their words been not what I needed to hear. I'm grateful that I've listened to that. They impact us. Proverbs 16, I believe, 21 is the next one. I think that's what this is. Anyone with a wise heart is called discerning, and pleased speech increases learning. I just forgot to change the address there. Third thing that we see is we need to give the right kind of discipline. The right kind of discipline. We need to discipline correctly. I believe that my parents were put in strategic places in my life for when I needed them the most, to bring that godly discipline that they brought into our lives. Look at Proverbs 29:15. A rod of correction imparts wisdom. How many of you know that when your daddy pulled the belt out, there was nothing else that needed to be said? I knew I messed up. One of the worst whoopings I ever got in my life is because my dad, he was one that liked to talk while he spanked. Okay? I told, and it was every syllable. He'd hit you. And one of the worst whoopings I ever got is I told my daddy to make it short. And I'm grateful that Dad learned at a point in time in his life. He was way easier on my sister than he ever thought about being on us. But I'm grateful that Dad would still do the spanking, not talk. But he always come in later to say, hey, this is why I gave you spanking. You know, because before I got the spanking, I'm not ready to listen to it. So you get the whooping, you take your licks, and then come back in and say, you know why I spanked you? And then we talk about it. Grateful for that discipline that he provided. In all disciplines to be done in love. Look at what Proverbs 3 says. Well, 29:15 work. Do not discipline, do not despise the Lord's instruction. I can't read back there, my son. And don't loathe his discipline. For the Lord's discipline, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as the father disciplines the son in whom he delights. That's Proverbs 29:15. And then look at Proverbs 3:12. Or, okay, we can do this quote. The parent who is afraid to put his foot down will have children who step on their toes. Can I just say, if you're a parent that thinks you need to be friends with your kids, they got plenty of friends at school. They got plenty of friends around the block. God put them in your home so that you could be mom and dad and to provide discipline and to put your foot down. I can't tell you how many times we saw children at South Texas Children's Home while we were house parents there that they let the kids run all over them until they turned 15. Why at 15 all of a sudden you want your kid to start doing what you ask them to do? That's a little late to start. And we would get kids placed in our care at 15, 16 years old that we hope just to get to graduation. But 9 times out of 10, what we saw at Stitch was not the kids were bad, is that the parents just didn't make wise parenting decisions while the kid was growing up in their home. And now at 15, when the kid's making decisions that costing the parents some money, now they want them to mind, and it's a little bit too late. And so I challenge you younger folks that's got little ones that are still old enough, start saying no. No's not a bad word. They need to hear you, and you need to discipline them, and it's the right kind of discipline. Now let's look at some wisdom for grandparents quickly, because I think the Proverbs has some really wise words for grandparents, and I'm great. I love my grandkids, and I love this funny quote. It's not on the screen. It says, if I'd known how wonderful grandchildren are, I would have started there first. One of the greatest things about my grandkids is when that taillight backs out of the driveway and they start going home for the week. You know what I'm saying? I love my grandkids. Funny story. For 2 solid hours, a lady was on an airplane talking to this gentleman about her grandkids. Are you one of those kind of grandparents? Me too. I love talking about my grandkids. And so for 2 solid hours, she's talking to this man, describing every one of them, their character. She talked for 2 solid hours. And just about the time as the plane is preparing to land, she said this, oh, I've done all the talking, and I'm so sorry. I know you probably have some things that you want to say. So what do you think about my grandkids? I'm one of those grandparents. I love my grandkids. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to be willing as grandparents just to make a difference in their lives. Look at Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of children is their fathers. One writer says, your children may have kept you poor, but their children will make you rich. Number two, we need to leave an inheritance. And I don't think that, my kids know it ain't going to be no money left when I'm dead and gone. I don't think it's talking about that kind of inheritance. Go But my parents were the same way. My grandparents were the same way. But man, I can remember teaching times and learning times with my granddaddy out in the garage when we were cleaning fish, working on cars, working in the garden, working down at the sewer plant with my dad's dad. I remember a lot of those times, and I treasure the things that they left, that I learned from them. Although the money would have been nice. It just wasn't there. Look at Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Number three, we need to leave a legacy. Psalm 78:1-4 says, my people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things that we've heard and known and that our fathers have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, His might, and His wondrous works He has performed. Boy, as grandparents, we ought to be talking a whole lot about what God's done in our life and what He's going to do. Well, I remember my dad's grandma, Grandma Ford, was probably the godliest grandmother that I had. Although I'm grateful to say that all of my grandparents were believers. They love the Lord. I've got pictures as a one-year-old grandson, fat, chunky, little bald-headed boy. I've got pictures of me sitting on the laps of all of my grandparents and my great-grandparents. I'm the only grandson on both sides that can say that. Proud of that. Proud of the difference that they made in the life of the Cross family and the Simon family that I come out of. But parents, grandparents, we ought to be leaving those legacies and those instructions and that inheritance of what God has done in our life. And that's exactly what my Grandma Ford did. I don't think Grandma Ford was a prophet of any kind. I'm not saying that. But I can remember her saying as a young, early age, Brian, you're going to make a preacher one of these days. And I'm like, no way. And I can remember her telling me what God had done in her life and how God had worked in her family. And I appreciate that. I would love to be this kind of a grandmother. And I didn't know how to do it, but just read the article that she wrote. She said, someday I'll be nothing more than a handful of memories shared on holidays. A dozen stories passed around the dinner table and 100 bedside prayers providing protection for the years to come. But when I am gone, there will be people in this world who will remember what my house smelled like and how good the pumpkin cookies tasted. I would say apple pies or those kind of things from my grandparents from the oven. Especially one tiny scrap of a boy that's only just got here. He doesn't know this yet, but he's my replacement. And not just mine, but that of all of his grandparents who love him till it hurts. But who will be long gone before he reaches the age that I am now sitting here writing this. This doesn't make me sad. This makes my heart grow heavy and my eyes get watery, but it's not because I'm sad. It's from some kind of strange and sacred happiness. I've never known this before. I thought I felt it as a young mother, but there were burdens and questions and uncertainty tangled up with the joy, and I'm no longer sure it's the same. Now I'm a generation removed from the sleepless nights and lingering self-doubt. Now I rest here quietly with my arms full, figuratively and literally, with the incredible weightless weight of my child's child. I would move mountains for him. I would cross deserts for him. I would and I will stand against the powers of hell for him. And one day he'll make something of himself while I move on to meet my Maker. But this burden is not heavy at all. He's restless in my arms, and naturally his breath fills my lungs. He gives me the strength of 10 men, or should I say women, as he hiccups and breathes and makes scrunched up faces in his sleep. He's lighter than a gallon of milk, but he carries a lot of weight of this whole world. Boy, I want to be that kind of a grandparent. It makes that kind of a difference in the life of our grandkids. All right, children, it's your turn. Listen to what God's Word says about children. Number one, grow in wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Most of it's written from a father trying to pass some insight on to his son. Chapter 2 provides a challenge as he issues this challenge to the child. He said, accept the words of wisdom. Apply them to your life. Look at Proverbs 10:1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings heartache to his mom. I've heard a preacher the other day talk about how this generation, how they're ruining their lives. Look at the 3 points of his sermon. He said, this generation believes that this life is all about them. I've never met more people in my life than today, in the day and age that we live in, that feel like that we owe them something. It's all about them. Number two, you do whatever you want. Do whatever makes you feel good. Do whatever makes you happy. My question is, how's that working out for you? And number three, live for right now. That's the generation that we see coming up. I think this next one's really important too, kids. Listen to me. Choose your friends carefully. I know people today that are struggling with their spiritual lives all because of the folks they want to run around with. Because they're not strong enough to say, no, we're not going there, we're not going to do that. And so they're running with a bunch of friends. And my mama would say, well, if they jump off a bridge, are you going to follow them? It scares me to say, but this generation will. I've never seen more suicide pacts and those kind of stupid things going on in this generation. So choose your friends carefully. Look what Proverbs 26 says. And I'm going to look at it at several different translations, and it gets clear as you look at them in the different translations. The Christian Standard says, a discerning son keeps the law, but a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. I think the next one is the New Living Translation. Young people who obey the law are wise. Those with wild friends bring shame to their parents. And then look at the next one. I believe it's the Message. No, it's the Amplified. He who keeps the law, talking about the law of God and the speed limit laws, state laws, those kind of things. Those who keep the law of God and man is a wise and discerning son. But he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father and himself. And then the Message translation says, practice God's law. Get a reputation for wisdom. Hang out with a loose crowd and embarrass your family. I know there's been times in my own life that I was an embarrassment to my family because of the people that I chose to run with. Because I knew better than mom and dad did. I should have listened. I should have listened to mom say, hey, you know what? Uh-uh. And I'd sneak out and go anyway. And then come home late and pay the consequences. I'm grateful that mom never said, I told you so. But she did talk. She did give those lessons. And so choose your friends correctly. And then third one, listen to instruction. And again, how many times did we blow off what our parents said? Proverbs 19:27 said, if you stop listening to correction, my son, you will stray from the words of knowledge. And then respect your parents. Like I said earlier, I used to think my parents were some of the craziest folks that ever walked the planet. But they're some of the wisest folks now. So respect your parents. Because sometimes they get it right. Sometimes they do know what they're talking about. We need to listen to them. Look at Proverbs 30, because here's the alternative. As for the eye that ridicules a father and despises obedience to a mother, may ravens of the valley pluck it out and young vultures eat it. It's pretty scary advice. We need to pay attention and respect. Well, quickly, let's look at the last group of folks that I think the scripture, and I know Proverbs speaks to. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Speaking up for the rights of the unborn. I want you to look at some pretty, I think, frightening statistics that we found. 61 million lives have been lost because of abortion. 8.2 million due to cancer, 5 million from smoking, and 1.7 million from HIV and AIDS. 61 million lives. lost because of abortion. Tuesday's the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, a Supreme Court decision that made abortion legal in our country. I want you to think about something again. I went and looked it up. I went and looked at the population of all of these states in our great nation. But can you imagine what would happen if every person from every one of these states, Illinois, Iowa, Kentucky, you read the list. That's the number of people that have been killed, babies that have been killed, murdered because of abortion. All of those states combined. And I hope that as a member of the church that you'll help us do a couple of things when it comes to abortion. Number one, pray that we never cave in when it comes to biblical truth. Whether it be about the unborn, what marriage looks like, what God's Word says, that we won't cave, that we won't give in. I don't think that our goal, and my goal definitely as a pastor, is not to be politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. I want to say what God's Word says. When we stand on biblical truth, I want to stand on the biblical truth that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Church, there's not many ways to be saved. There's one. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Last Sunday night, we heard a gentleman speak on biblical creation. And I believe as a pastor, I believe as a Christian, that God created the heavens and the earth the way Genesis says He created it. I'm just silly enough to believe that. I'm going to accept it as to be true. We believe that marriage is one man and one woman for life. And we also believe that life starts at conception. And so I hope that we never cave on biblical truth. But number two, I pray that we never beat up on sinners. Specifically this way. Pray that we never, and too many nevers, we never beat up on people who sin differently than we do. You know what I'm talking about. We all have in our own mind what sin's worse than the other one. And Jesus died for every one of them. And we need to love. We need to be gracious. We need to say the truth. But we need to be gracious and loving to people when we mess up. I love what one pastor said. Is it okay to be angry about... It is okay to be angry about evil, but we're never to... But we're always to extend love and mercy to every person that we come in contact with. And then number three, I think Jesus is the model, and so that we'll practice and we'll believe and understand and do what Jesus did when it comes to people who sin. Look at what John 1 says. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You think about the woman that he was drugged to Him, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus gracefully dealt with her when He said to her, hey, we're the folks that condemn you. And she looks around and they're all gone. And He says, I don't condemn you either. But He didn't stop there. He told her to go on her way, but He said, don't do this again. He spoke truth to her. And we need to share that kind of truth. And so quickly, let me show you two passages of Scripture from Proverbs. And I know that the time is late, but we need to get these in. Proverbs 31, I don't have it on the screen. I think it's a good one for you to look up. Proverbs 31:8. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. Look at what it says. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. One translation says, open your mouth for those who can't open their mouths for themselves. Speak for those who can't speak out for themselves. So we're to speak up. We're to open our mouth. We're to say something for those who can't speak for themselves. I think we're to do it forcefully. I think we're to do it clearly. We're to do it absolutely. That's what all that speak up entails. But we got to do it with grace. Number two, it says we're to stand up for the rights of those who are wronged. We're to practice justice for the unfortunate, for the destitute, for those that are passing away, for those that are vanishing. is the way the Strong's describes that word, the unfortunate. One writer said this: the most dangerous place to be today is not the inner city, but inside the mother's womb, where only one in five babies have a chance of surviving. Number three, we're to do what's right. Verse 3 says we're to exercise justice or to do it justly, because our court system, it doesn't look like they're ever going to get there. So we need to do justice. Church, that's why elections are so important. Not politicking up here, but I'm telling you, that's why you have a God-given right to go vote in this country. The freedom to go vote, because that's where decisions are going to be made. You realize that this next election, whoever the president is, may be able to appoint two Supreme Court justices. That could forever change the next generation. So it's important to go vote. And number three, we're to defend the defenseless. Verse 9 says, defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. It means to contend for them, to fight for them, to plead their case. Listen to what one pastor said. If I profess with the loudest and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I'm not doing it. What he says is if I say what God says, except for the places where the devil and the world are coming together and attacking, if I'm not talking about every part of God's word, then I'm not sharing God's word at all. You know who said that? Martin Luther King Jr. He stood for the right of the needy and the defenseless. And then look at one other passage and I'm through. Proverbs 24:11. I don't know why I didn't write that one down in my notes. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 11. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, hold them back. Stand in the gap for them. Listen to what it says in the Amplified in verse 12. He said, I'm going to show it from the Amplified. Verse 12 says, if you claim ignorance and say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs and examines the hearts and their motives? And does he not know it who guards your life and keeps your soul? And will he not repay you every man according to your words? Solomon's trying to get ahead of folks that say, hey, I didn't know this was going on. Solomon, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling him, hey, that's not a good excuse. You can't say I didn't know, because you do know. And God, it says that God knows our hearts. He knows why we do what we do, when we do it, and all that kind of stuff. It says that God will repay. So we have an obligation, a responsibility. He's not going to let us claim that excuse, because he knows our motives and he sees our actions. So let me close by saying this. I don't want you to believe and feel as a church that we condemn anybody that's ever had an abortion, because we don't. I know one thing, and I'm grateful for this. When David lost his son because of his sin, I stand on what David said. David says, I can't bring the child back, but you know what? One day I get to see him. And I believe that God and his justice and knowledge and all that kind of stuff, I believe that every one of those aborted children, those 61 men, I believe they're in heaven right now at this point. And I'm grateful for that. But that's not an excuse to go ahead and keep murdering unborn children. But if you've had an abortion, or you've struggled with different lifestyles, I don't care what your sin is, I pray that you'll find that this is a church that's going to be gracious and loving and want to help you and walk with you and arm in arm, help you through whatever it is that you're going to. And so what it means for us is maybe I need to repent and confess of whatever it is I've done. whether it's been a bad husband, bad parent, bad grandparent, I need to repent and confess. Maybe I need to repent and confess of not standing up and taking a stand, the right kind of stand and speak up. Maybe I need to do that. One writer said this, I wonder if our grandchildren will question why we were so quiet when it came to abortion. Because I know some of our kids today are questioning why we allowed slavery to go on so long as we did in our nation. I wonder if our kids and grandkids are wondering why we allowed abortion to go on so long as we have. And number two, we need to change our attitude toward the people that have experienced it, that's gone through it. We need to do it like Jesus. We need to say the truth, but we need to be gracious and loving. Josh, you come on up and help us in a time of invitation. And I know it's kind of ended on a heavy note. But maybe, husbands, God spoke to you about something going on in your life. Wives, grandparents, children, would you just respond to whatever God's laid on your heart? Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to grab your husband or your wife or your kid. I don't know what God spoke to your heart today. But would you please just respond to Him? Lord, I pray in the next few minutes, as we just quietly and obediently respond to however it is You've called us to respond. Maybe some of us right there where we're sitting. But Lord, I believe maybe You've called some of us to respond publicly. Lord, I pray You'd help us to do that. We love You, and Lord, I'm so gracious and grateful that You were gracious to me. That you've allowed people to come into my life to speak truth. And I'm grateful for those folks that did it graciously. I'm grateful for the folks that hold my feet to the fire, especially the great wife and those friends that You've brought into my life. I want to pray that whatever it is You've called us to do today, that we would respond, and we ask it in Your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.